Thank you. So today I'm going to do something a little practical, all right? So if you're visiting with us for the first time, it'll be super easy to follow. Welcome to the Pearl Church, everybody. Come on, right? Welcome. We're a little bit in love with Jesus around here. So I'm going to do something a little practical because we're only a few weeks from an event that we have to kind of do as a church. And I don't mean the Beautiful Conference, which is an event. Trust me, it's an event. And you'll want to be involved with that. But we have something going on. I'm going to read from Exodus 29, okay? I'm going to read from Exodus 29 and try to shape this announcement or this encouragement, shape it in a biblical way so that we make sure we view it the right way. So Exodus 29 is a moment when Moses was ordaining, and that's kind of the word we use here, but he was ordaining the leaders for Moses' tabernacle, okay? So a tabernacle is wherever people meet with God. So in the Old Testament, they met with God. Moses met with God in the Mosaic tabernacle. And then King David and Goliath, met with them in David's tabernacle. David was a picture and a type of Christ, a type being pointing towards the New Testament, to where all of us now, are priests. All of us meet with Jesus, right? So the tabernacle is not a place you go. The tabernacle is our own hearts. Are you with me so far? Okay. So the tabernacle is here. Jesus lives in us. He doesn't live in a building. And we're going to talk about the building, because if we confuse the building for the heart, then we're going to miss the heart of the building. Okay. And so this is a story, a portion of scripture where God is telling Moses how to ordain the leaders. Now, when you look at this and then you point towards the New Testament with Jesus, the leaders that he's ordaining are symbolic of you and I. All Christians are leaders. One of the greatest tragedies, I think, that happens in the church world is that Christians don't think that they're leaders. Christians think that they're just consumers. And Christians have bought into the consumer mentality. And so when we're trying to do things for God and we're trying to be a light to the world and we're trying to feed the poor, we're trying to take care of other people in other nations, we're trying to serve the city, all of a sudden the Christians wake up and they're consumers. Christians just take and they don't give. A leader, are you with me? Come on, somebody. Okay, everybody say amen. I need to feel you this morning. Say amen. Okay. Christians are leaders by the very nature that you have God inside of you living. We're supposed to be an example. We're supposed to love people unconditionally. We're supposed to serve people. We're supposed to love people. And all Christians are leaders. So in the Old Testament, you had certain leaders that were ordained. But in the New Testament, all of us are ordained to be leaders and serve. So there's this picture, and you can find some of that in Hebrews if you want to read Hebrews later. But this is the context of what it is that I'm talking about today. So this event took place, specifically it took place in the year 1491 BC when the tabernacle was dedicated, and we know that through different parts of scripture. Okay, so here it is. Let me read it to you. For the generations to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, what this means is that every single day for generations, there is a sacrifice and a serving that takes place at the door of the tent, which means that all the door greeters are the most anointed people in the whole world, okay? All right, just joking. Now, don't let pride, the door greeters get pride. There I will meet with you and I will speak to you. There I also will meet with the people, the Israelites, and this place will be consecrated by my glory. Consecrated by my glory. How many of you know and you understand and you want the glory of God, right? How many of you want the glory of God in your life? Okay? The glory of God is the presence of Jesus. It means that God is living and active. It's not, I know that God is everywhere, but it's actually God is with me right now, and God is working in my life right now. So it's not about trying to go find him. He's always there and he's always with you. And he wants to express himself to you. He wants to show himself to you. Okay, that's the glory of God. So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron, the leader, and his sons, the leaders, to me as priests. And then I will dwell among the Israelites, and I will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt. How many of you are grateful for where God has brought you out of? Okay, that I might dwell among them. So God brings you out of somewhere, not to leave you, but to stay with you. Because I am the Lord their God. Okay, so now we're talking about a temple, and we're talking about leaders, we're talking about people, and our responsibility at the door of the tabernacle. Okay, so today, I want to begin a discussion with you to prepare us all for the move from this room back upstairs to the large sanctuary. Okay? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, hey, that's great. That sounds easy. It's just not that easy. And the reason why it's not easy is because all of you love this room so much. I mean, how many of you have loved being in this room down here, right? But how many of you know it's limited as well? It's limited. Like the other day we were discussing, and I'm looking around, it's a little low today, Labor Day, but like we're completely full for two services. 2 weeks ago, we had people along the walls all the way around the back. And so what do? Well, then we go to three services. Ladies, if you love me, can we not do three services right now? I mean, what are we supposed to do? Do four services? Do five services? We can't do that. So eventually, we're going to have to move back up into the big sanctuary. Now, why this is important is because when you take a move from one place to another place, you have to make sure that you're taking with you leaders and not consumers. And if all of us are leaders, then all of us have a responsibility to make sacrifices at the entrance of the temple, and all of us are a part of that, it's going to be fine. The problem is that if we just go up there like everything is normal, it's not going to be normal, and I want to show you why, okay? So when we got this building, we gave all the sanctuaries. We have four auditoriums in this building. And I didn't know if we were supposed to name them. You know, people used to name all their auditoriums. You know what I mean? I don't know. Name them. We call it Tasha's Tabernacle. Whatever the other ones are. We came up with, but we're not going to do that. So we had A1, A2, A3, and A4. So we're going to give them names. Now, the upstairs is now going to be called the Worship Center. Okay? So we're going to give it an official name. This room down here, because we're going to be doing some Spanish stuff in here, it's going to be called Major Servicio en Español en la Ciudad, which means the greatest Spanish service in the city. That's all it means. I don't know. Not really. But they will be in here. So we'll give it a name. But as we move up, there's a little bit of a struggle. So let me give you two thoughts here as we begin. Number one, anyone who understands rooms and atmospheres knows that your space is strategic and important. And so a part of what we're doing is we're saying we need to look at our space, and we need to make this, have this understanding that our space is important. So for instance, if it's too small, then it's going to be hard for us to allow everyone else to come to services. I'll give you an example. There's a study that was done about 10 years ago that said, it's kind of a 20% rule, but if a family can't walk in with a family of four and find a seat, then they're going to have a hard time coming back, right? So if I look around the room right now, there's about 300 people in here. If I look around the room, there are no spaces in here with four seats. I can tell you that right now, except on the back corners. That's it. And this is for the volunteers. So there's no place in here where a family of three or even four can sit down. And so we go, okay, the space is really, really important. Have any of you ever been in a church service and something really awkward happens? You know what I mean? Come on, church people. And you're like, and you always want to see how the pastor's going to respond. Yeah, do you know what I mean? We've had all kinds, the power goes out. We've had pipes break. One time, Donna was playing the piano and a pipe broke over her head and the water came onto her head and started slow and started to run down her face during worship, and it went into the keyboard and ruined the keyboard, right? But what was interesting about it is the people kept worshiping. I remember a few years ago, she just was preaching this last year. I told the church, but you were at Zeal Church, and all the lights went out, power in their whole building, and it was pitch black in there, and the place just started to go crazy. And they were worshiping, and Donna had to preach with a youth camp bullhorn, right? And it was powerful. But can I tell you, if that happens every Sunday, somebody's going to go, fix the lights. Right? Because atmosphere is really important. True story, I was preaching one time in another country outdoors. I didn't know that next door to where I was preaching, there was a slaughterhouse. So while I'm preaching, about every 5 minutes, a gun would go off. And I'm thinking, get me out of here. You know, like, what's happening right now? I said, what is that? They're like, oh, it's a slaughterhouse. They're just shooting cows over there. And I'm like, okay, all right. And I'm supposed to just preach like it's normal. Okay, So should I do animal sacrifice? Should we talk about Leviticus or Deuteronomy? Where are we going with this? Because it's really important. I've had all kinds of things happen. So the space is really important. But with that, I need you to understand this, that anyone who has been a part of spaces knows that viewing rooms and seats through the wrong lens can render a great space worthless, because church is not about a room or a seat. That's right. Church is not about a room. Church is not about a chair. Some of you in here, I know you already, you had your seat all, you claimed your seat years ago upstairs, and you're wondering if it's still there, right? I promise you, it is not there. It is gone. I've moved it, changed it, ripped it out, put it in a dumpster. We put in new ones. We added more. And it's really important that we understand that if church is about a building or a seat or a place, then we're missing church completely. Church is not about any of those things. And I'm just being transparent with you today. That's why I know that we're going to be okay making a move to a large auditorium again. Because as we move, we're not going because we have a bigger space. We're going because the church is getting fuller, because God is working in the lives of people and people are getting saved. At our last welcome party, we had 91 in the party. It was the biggest one we'd ever had. And the place is packed out. We're getting ready for another one. It's going to be phenomenal. But you have to remember, church is about our relationship with Jesus. It's not about the building. And I know you've heard me say that before, but can I tell you, in this day and in this generation right now, if we don't drive this home, that church is about a relationship with Jesus, and it's not about anything else. I can have church in my car. I can have church in the parking lot. How many of you were here for the parking lot service? Okay, not all of you, but after COVID, one of the most powerful services I've ever been in my life was in our parking lot. We rented a Jumbotron. We put a Jumbotron in the parking lot, and everybody had to sit in their car during church and listen to the sound on the radio. And when you got out of the car, it was totally silent, right? It was silent. And so how could that be powerful? I'm telling you, I was walking around to cars. People were sitting in their cars weeping and crying. People gave their lives to Jesus in their car, because at that moment, we couldn't get out of our car. You could have church anywhere if church is about Jesus. But if church is about building something, if church is about numbers, if church is about reputation, if church is about being cool, if church is about any of those things, if church is about Instagram, if church is about Facebook, if church is about whatever other social media thing you want, then you know what? The church of God will be completely powerless, because we're not tapping in to what is real, and that is Jesus and the glory of Jesus in our lives right now, who moves us into mission. Mission is not found in a building. Mission is found in the call of God in each of our lives as leaders, because all Christians are leaders, right? And if we can get that right, it's going to be fine, and the move's going to be awesome. But there's a little bit of a question. Like, let me show you this, okay? So what we love about A4, how many of you have enjoyed being in this room? Come on, it's been kind of fun, hasn't it? It's like a little family reunion, you know? It's been great. We love being closer together in one room, 100% capacity, 100% of the time. Well, okay, but we're about to go from 100% capacity to 40% capacity in one day. So some of you who are like all like, you know, you're like all sharing elbows right now, you're going to get up there and you're going to have like three seats all to yourself. And you're going to be like, thank the Lord, I got so tired of sitting next to people. You know what I mean? You're going to have like a whole section to yourself. Now, of course, we're going to curtain it off. And we're going to force you to sit together. You know, we have a plan for that. We talk about it all the time. But it's going to change things a little bit when you go from a small room to a big room. We love the closeness of hospitality before, during, and after service. And so we love walking out this door and having hospitality out here so we can spread out. Now, I want you to know that having you leave this door was strategic. I don't know how many meetings we had about making you leave that door, because we have a door behind here. We have another door around the corner. And we're like, where do we do this? Well, we wanted to put you in a place to enter and leave where you would be forced to talk to each other. So one of our strategies, because I'm really open about this, I have to force you guys to talk to each other. That means if I have to put food in front of the door so that you have to stop, because I know how you are, people. If I put food in front of the door to get you to stop, I'm going to put food in front of the door so that you're forced to talk to each other. You see, some of you had chairs that you want to sit in, and up there, that's cool. Find your seat. That's totally fine. But up there, there's not one door to enter and exit. There's 10. And the reason why we have a hard time sometimes interacting up there was because, especially after the pandemic, was because you have chosen not your own seat, but some of you have your own door. Some of you only, I only go through door 3. And door 3 is where I go after I come late and I leave early. Door 3 is my exit. My goal in life is to stop you from exiting so fast so that if you're a really insecure person and you don't like hugs, we can throw hugs on you until you weep and until you cry and run for your life. We are not going to allow that to happen. So we have to strategize these things, okay? So we love A4, but we're going to have to be committed to having great hospitality up there. We love the crossover. We love that people see each other, you know, more. We love all of that. We love the rawness of the service. I remember people saying, I love it down here because it's so raw. It is. It's been fun. It's been raw. It's been loud. I love all that. We love that there are more opportunities to serve. This is really cool because as a church strategist or somebody who studies church, there have been many studies that talk about services. So for every service that you add or every campus that you start, okay, now remember, if you're new, we used to have 2 campuses. We had a south and a north campus, and when we moved here, we moved everybody together. We came into one place. But when you add services and campuses, your volunteerism goes up by like 60 to 80%. Because all of a sudden you've got second service people and first service people, and you've got North Campus and South Campus, and you get 80% more volunteerism. And so we've loved the fact that some of you now have picked a service and you're serving, and we want that to continue, right? We love having 2 services. How many of you the personalities between our 2 services are so funny because the early service people want it earlier and the late service people want it later. So we're going to start a 3rd service at, no, I'm just joking. I can't do it. But how many of you have loved going to 2 services? Come on. It's been fun, right? It's been great. It's been really good. But at a certain point, we have to make the decision, what are we going to do when we go upstairs? So we have made the decision that because, you know, our sanctuary is now larger, if you've never been up there, some of you have never seen it, we have a 1,500-seat auditorium with a balcony upstairs. Pre-pandemic, we filled up the bottom, we were up to the top, and now we're back up to that point where I remember before the pandemic, we were going to 2 services 2 weeks after March 14th or whatever it was, right? 2 weeks later, we were going into 2 services, but we never made it. So now here we are again, and I've been getting asked a lot. So I just want you to know, we are going to stay with 2 services, okay, when we go upstairs, okay? So those of you who have claimed 11 o'clock, for those of you, because I know how you are, you get up at 6 and you pray till 10:30. So you don't, I know what you're doing. No judgment. We love prayer here. We do. And you're fasting until the pastries come out. And I know that there's a whole season there. But we're going to stay with 2 services. So how many of you are excited about staying at 2 services, okay? But what it means is that we're going to be half full in every service. I remember I was talking with the team outside about this, the staff, because we're really praying about this, because it'd be easy for us to have one service and pack it out, but then within a few weeks, we're going to have to cross over into that second service discussion again. So how do we do this? Well, I was talking to the staff the other day, and my son was in the meeting, who in the summers, he works on staff, and we were just talking about what do we have to say to the people before we move? And I was like, well, we need them to serve. If they've got 3 seats, you know, if they've got 2 seats on each side of them, then you need to invite your friends. We need to tell the church, you need to invite people. We need to believe that God is doing a very real work in people's lives. Because if God's not doing a very real work in people's lives, then we're kind of on the wrong path anyways. I believe that church should be life-giving. I believe that church should be inspiring. I believe that church should be real and authentic. I don't think that Christians should be fake. I think that we should be transparent. I think that we should give the Holy Spirit room to heal and touch people's hearts and thoughts and give them hope for the future. And how many of you can just believe for a life-giving church, right? Can you believe that? That's all we have to do is stay life-giving to make it. But as we go up there and we do two services, we have to be really, really committed to something that has nothing to do with the building. So on October 8th is the official day that we're going to be moving upstairs. And then Beautiful Conference is the next week. So the goal is that everything works on the 8th. You know, that's the prayer. Okay, that is the prayer. But we're going to believe God that something happens. So Kai says to me in the meeting, he says, Dad, and we're having this meeting, and he says, hey, this reminds me of when I was a little boy. I said, what do you mean? And the staff is all there. And he goes, when I was a little boy, you would always buy me shoes that were two sizes too big. Right? And so I stopped and I said to the whole staff, I said, hey, why would I buy Kai shoes two sizes too big? You know, everybody kind of laughed, you know, because they love to give Kai a hard time. And they're laughing. They're like, well, you know, he's growing. He's eating everything and on and on and on. And because you think he's going to grow. They're like, you know, well, because you think he's going to grow. And I finally I stopped and I said, no, I'm not buying him shoes two sizes too big because I think he's going to grow. He's 9 years old. So I'm buying him shoes because I know he's going to grow. Not because I think he's going to grow, but because I know that he's going to grow. And the difference between knowing that he's going to grow and thinking he's going to grow is the difference between us going upstairs and filling the 1,500-seat auditorium again and having us go up there being consumers and just, you know, we're in the church for whatever we can get and I go to the small group because the small group leader needs to serve me instead of everybody going, oh, I have to lead a small group someday. That's my goal is to serve. I know he's going to grow. I want everyone to say no. And know that we're going to grow. But it's really important that we also think that this isn't about numbers. It's not about numbers in the sense that we're not here to get numbers, but we are here to serve people. Right. If numbers are people, then I'm okay with it, yeah. Right? Now, Donna and I have done the whole thing. For the biggest to the smallest, we've done the whole thing. And through all of it, we get up every morning, and you know what we think about? I don't think about the auditorium. I don't think about how much money it costs. I don't think about where everybody's going to park. I don't think about the carpet, because the carpet in here is nice. The carpet up there smells like 1948. You know what I mean? It's not like, I don't think about any of those things. You know what I think about? I think about the people that are going to walk through the door that are hurting, that are broken, that need to find Jesus. And if they find us instead of Jesus, then we have missed the whole thing, and eventually they're going to leave because we can't fulfill what it is that they need. Only God can do that. So when we move up there, we're moving up, and we love the space. We love the doors. We love the carpet. We love the sound. We love the 500-square-foot screen that's up there. I don't know how big that thing is. This is just one row. We just peeled off one row. This whole screen is one row off the bottom of the screen up there. You know what I mean? Donna gets up there to lead worship, and it's like idolatry. She's like 500 feet tall, and you know, I'm constantly like, babe, get over yourself. But when we get up there, we have to go up there with the mentality that this is about people. This is about the hurting. This is about people who need to have a relationship with Jesus. This is about us being what our city needs, about what our county needs. It's about what our state needs. It's not about anything that we can do for ourselves. And I'm telling you, if anything, if I could tell you anything today, if we can keep the mentality that everything that we do is for someone else, it changes the journey of church. If the church journey is that this is about me, or this is about my title, or this is about my job, or this is about who answers to me and who doesn't, if church is about anything other than serving people, then the church will end up empty, because church is not about a building and it's not about a seat, it's about a heart. Come And every seat represents a heart. And every heart is important to Jesus. And so as we make this move, I need you people to be so on fire. I need you to be crazy excited about moving upstairs. I need you, if I have to, I'm gonna duct tape 9 doors shut just so that you all have to talk. I'm gonna throw food everywhere. I'm gonna put food everywhere just to stop you from leaving so that you can love each other and take care of each other and build some friendships. Can I hear an amen? Okay, so then with that in mind, let me give you this quickly from these verses. There are 4 things that stand out in these verses from Exodus 29. The first one is this, and this is kind of the backdrop to what we're doing. Number one, be committed to building a church for the next generation. Verse 42 says, for all of the generations to come. When I started the church, when Donna and I first moved here, people would say, what kind of church are you building? Like, we know where you come from, but what kind of church are you building? And I always gave them 2 answers. If you've been around, you've heard this before. Number one, my first answer was, I'm building a church that I like. Now, I know that there's a biblical church, and I hope they're the same thing. But if 70% of churches in America are shrinking or dying right now, 70% of people, there's something happening in their church where it's not fulfilling something in their life. So that means that I don't want to be that. I want to go to a church where I answer my own altar calls. Do you feel me? There have been times when I'm preaching, when I'm done, I come down and I answer my own altar call because I'm like, oh, that was good. And I'm preaching to myself and I get convicted. I want to go to a church that I like. I want to go where I have friends. I want to go where people are nice. Church should not be grumpy. I'm tired of grumpy church. And I'm tired of over-spiritual church. How are you, brother? Oh, I'm so good, and the Lord has spoken to me today. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. I have the Lamb of God slain on the altar of the Almighty God from the Old Testament. As I come through the veil into the New Testament, I am on fire for God. You know, and some people come in and they're running down university, escaping. I'm just covered in that blood. And people are like, oh, I want to go to a church where people are normal, where people love God, where people are nice, where people are friendly. And you're going to come to a church where people are going to hug. I said the hug thing, but listen, it's no secret that in Hawaii, like, we hug everybody. I don't know you, I'll hug you. If it's your first day, I'll hug you. If you don't like it, get used to it. This is just the kind of place I want to be. Why should everywhere in the world be more fun than the church or be more friendly from the church? This is the kind of place I want to be. But they say, okay, what kind of church do you want to build? Number one, I want to build a church that I like. And number two, I'm building a church for my grandchildren. And that church, that kind of answer did not excite a lot of people. Because some people were like, oh no, I want you to build a church for me. You see what I mean? This is the consumer thing. I'm building a church for my, are you thinking about your grandchildren when you should be thinking about me? Yes, I am. Because I know that if I'm gonna build a church that is for all generations to come, that if that happens, then there's something that we've built along the way that was healthy, that was strong, that was biblical, that was built on the right things. That means that my children and my grandchildren, when I'm long gone, are still here in this building, worshiping Jesus, serving the city. And we have every opportunity in the world to do great things for God. I'm telling you, this building is paid for. We have no mortgage. Our church is debt-free, and we have nothing but great days ahead of us. I want you to know that, okay? And if we wanted, we could sit here and do nothing because we don't get up in the morning. I'm gonna be very honest with you. We don't get up in the morning and go, oh, how are we gonna pay the mortgage? How are we gonna pay the mortgage? We don't have to do that. What we wanna do is everything that our church does needs to be about people. And when we could be comfortable, we're not gonna be comfortable. As a matter of fact, I love making people uncomfortable. So whenever we're comfortable, expect to be uncomfortable. You know what I mean? Because that means that if we I don't know what we're gonna do. I'm feeling so on fire right now because I'm covered in the blood. I'm covered in the blood. I wanna push us so hard. I wanna push you so hard. I wish they would quit asking me to serve. Oh, that's an invitation, bro. That's an invitation for me to spam you in the Holy Ghost. I know that we say we're not gonna spam you, but if you tell me you didn't serve too much, expect the Holy Spirit to spam you in the middle of the night. I'm just telling you, we wanna make it so uncomfortable that we are serving and sacrificing and loving. And can I tell you that love is hard? Loving people is not easy. Loving people isn't natural. Loving people is not what the world today is built on, but our job is to make a sacrifice every single day at the house of God, at the door of the tabernacle, and that means to serve and to love and to be on fire and to love people in a way that no one else loves them and to give Jesus a really good reputation. You know, that's our job. For the next generation, I am here for my grandchildren. And if my grandchildren are still here, then I know that this generation did something right. The next three quickly. Number two, we need to be committed where God's people meet with God. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people came together and those people were called to serve in those places. So we as a family, we come together and we serve together in those places. This offering is to be made at the entrance of the tent of meeting in those places. Number three, we have to be committed to a presence of God atmosphere. Presence of God being, and I've already preached it, I know, but presence of God being not God is an omnipresent God. In other words, he is everywhere, but he's working in our hearts, just like he is in some of you right now. Number four, we have to be committed to a consecrated house and not just a committed house. There's a difference between being committed and consecrated. A church that isn't driven on the presence of God, that isn't falling in love with people every single day, where we need God to do what we cannot do. You know, one of those things that you've heard preached 1,000 times is that you'll know it's God if you can't do it by yourself. Because if you want to accomplish something that is beyond who you are, it takes consecration, not just commitment. Because there are a lot of Christians today who are committed. Committed to go on Sunday. Committed to check a box. Many of them are even committed to tithe because they think that's what a good Christian does. There are people who are committed, but they're never consecrated. Because the minute that you consecrate, that's the day where you show up at the door to make sacrifices. Because you know that the church is not going to be complete without you and what God gave you to bring into the house for people. Consecrated people go above. Consecrated people go beyond. Consecrated people, they want to see the glory of God show up. So we're consecrated people. We're not just committed people. Amen? Amen? Okay, that's all I got for today. All right? So, in just a few weeks, we're going to have a party. Up in the big room, okay? It's gonna be fun, it's gonna be great. Now the hallway won't be done yet. All right, just want you to know, please nobody step on a nail, that's all I'm saying. We'll do our best. But it's gonna be a full on construction zone up there, but the sanctuary should be dialed in and ready to go, okay? And then the next week, we have about 1,000 women coming here for a conference, and I'll pull out my makeup palettes and we'll have a hoot, okay? But between here and there, as a congregation, if you're visiting today, welcome. But as a congregation, I want our hearts to begin to shape into something where, I guess, number one, you know that you're not just filling a seat here. You're a leader. You are. God loves you. He needs you. We need your help. Like, you're a leader. Like, number two, that what we really want is for God to show up. Because if he shows up, everything's gonna be okay. And number three, that we really do have a mission. And the Bible's clear. That when you find God in your life, you come into this mission and you go, oh wow, I didn't even know I had a mission. Yeah, your mission is to serve the world. And you serve the world by serving where you're standing. You serve right where you are. There's a mission. We're going to have a great time, but I want us to shape our thoughts back in so that when we move up there and the atmosphere changes and you've got, instead of one door, you've got 10 doors. And instead of having this big place to hang out for hospitality, all you have is a hallway, right? The hallway's packed. And so people want to get out of there. We're going to work on it. But this isn't about any of those things. It's not. Church is not about a seat. It's not about a building. It's about God's people showing up to consecrate a place for what God wants to do. Okay, stand to your feet, and we'll wrap this up. Ben can come, I guess. You guys can come on up. You bow your heads with me real quick here. Close your eyes. Thank you for being here today. Two things. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I guess the first thing that's just really, really important to me, to all of us in every service, is number one, if you're standing here in this room and you're thinking to yourself, his message was great, but it's so far kind of beyond where I'm at right now because my relationship with God isn't even, like, I'm not there yet. Well, it is appropriate because everything that I've said is about you. All of this is about you. It's actually for you. It's not just it's for you. So there's a group of people here that you have just wanted to, for a long time, figure out. Jesus, figure out God. You're trying to figure this out. I want to pray for you. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this, or maybe you've never been in an atmosphere like this, but you're saying, I would like to know why all of these people are making room for me. It's because God wants to have a relationship with you. And I'm going to count to three. And if you want to have a relationship with God and you want to start that journey, I just want to pray with you. I just want to pray with you. That's it. I'm going to count to three. And when I do, lift your hands and I'm going to say a prayer for you. One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hands all over the room. Thank you. 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 There's a few people here. Thank you. Thank you so much, young lady. Thank you, young man. I want to pray for you, and I'm also going to pray for the church. Lord, we give you the glory. We pray for every church in the Denver metro area. You bless the churches and bless the pastors. And I pray that the churches would become life-giving, that we would be filled with God and not with ourselves, and that there would be something so special that people would experience when they meet us, that they would really be meeting you in a sense. Like, I'm so grateful for that, Lord. And I pray that as we move upstairs, that there would be something powerful to fall upon the congregation. That it's not about a building, it's not about a seat, it's not about a sermon, it's not about a church even. It's about you, and it's about people. So Father, I pray for people right now. For all of those who just lifted their hand, probably 10 or 12 of you, I love you and I'm so glad you're here today. And even if you didn't lift your hand, but you know that in your heart God's speaking to you, I pray for you as well. I pray that you bless them, strengthen them, and love them. And I pray, Lord, that they would meet a Jesus that's not legalistic, a Jesus that's not filled with do's and don'ts, but a Jesus who is filled with love, compassion, and acceptance. We love you so much today. Church, pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives. And today, I give my life to you. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me of all my messes, my mistakes, my sin. And today is the beginning of a new day in my relationship with you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together for Jesus one last time, and let's sing a song.